Good evening. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi. I'd like for us to look over chapter 1 today, just a little bit of background with this book. This is one of my favorite books to study. But just a little background about the book. The father of Alexander the Great, Philip of Macedon, actually founded the city in 368 BC. It was named in his honor. His son, Alexander the Great, would go on to conquer most of the known world in just a few years after this. Years later, centuries later, when the Roman Empire was established, there was a great battle fought there. And as a result of its importance, the location that it was, their involvement in the battle, it was granted the status of a Roman colony, and the people that lived there were actually granted Roman citizenship. And this is something that's going to come a little bit later in the book of Philippians, where Paul talks about your citizenship is in heaven. Not everybody that lived in the Roman Empire had citizenship. And not everybody had the rights. When Paul, in Acts, numerous times, the fact that he was a Roman citizen, he would call upon that. And you're going to treat me like this, me being a Roman, I've got rights. And this was something that the people of Philippi took great pride in, that they were citizens and had the protection of citizenship as citizens of the Roman Empire. And this is going to kind of come into play a little bit later in Paul's writings. It was very strategically located. It is kind of, I don't know if you can see it on this map, it's right here. Kind of in the center there. It was located along what was called the Great Northern Highway. And it was very strategic, a very strategic location in the sense that it connected. It was an important trade route, but also a military route. And that was one of the things that the Romans were so known for, was their road building. And not only did they do it for commercial reasons, but mainly military reasons, where they could get their army, because when you consider that they ruled the entire Mediterranean area, you know, all the way from the British Isles to the Middle East, Europe to North Africa at one time, they needed to be able to get their armies everywhere. I don't know if you remember back in the 1950s, President Eisenhower, former General Eisenhower, went on a massive highway building project in the United States. The purpose during the Cold War, to be able to get our military at any location that needed to be, just in case of that fear of the Soviet military. And this was one of the reasons that Philippi was so important. Any army coming from Asia, from the Middle East, they called the Middle East Asia. Any army coming from that area would have to go right along that route. And it could be easily and would be defended. The church was established there at Philippi on Paul's second missionary journey between 49 and 52 AD. Paul would travel there a total of three times. He would travel there on his second journey, and then twice he would go through Philippi, once on his journey and then coming back through on the third journey. In Acts 16, if you wanted to read that sometime, that is where it talks about Paul going into this region. He had the Macedonian call. Macedonia was that northern part of Greece. And he would travel through Philippi to get to northern Greece. It is, you know, Philippi is where Lydia was baptized. It is where Paul was jailed, where the Philippian jailer was baptized. And this is where Paul would call upon his Roman citizenship that we'd mentioned earlier. And then this letter was written about a decade later. Paul had visited Philippi three times, and the occasion of this letter would be written about 10 years after the church had been established there, and Paul would be in a Roman prison cell. And that is the occasion. So when we study the book of Philippians, let's remember that a lot of the things that Paul is saying, he's saying that under captivity. He's saying that from prison. The location of the Philippians comes into play in this letter. So let's go ahead and get into chapter 1. It starts off and it says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. That word bondservant there, the Greek is doulos, and we've talked about that before. It means bondservant, it means slave. Paul is a prisoner, but they don't have him. Christ has Paul. Paul is under bondage to Christ, not the Romans. And he says, you know, Paul and Timothy, bond servants. They're slaves. They're in captivity, but not to the Romans, of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. They have been established about 10 years. They have deacons and elders. And he goes on to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a very common greeting of the day. Grace and peace from God. I couldn't imagine a better greeting. Grace and peace. Especially from God. Without the grace, you're not going to have peace. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul truly cares for these people, and they for him. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. I just imagine the love that Paul had for them, always remembering them in his prayers. Taking time to remember others. He's the one in jail. And he's, you know, is he praying, oh, woe is me? No, he's praying for dear Christian friends of his that he's been able to visit three times before and establish the church there. And he deeply cares for them. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He truly loves them. He misses them. Not in the way of the old W.C. Fields line, I'd rather be in Philadelphia, rather than a jail cell, I'd rather be any place. But he misses them. He's thinking of them. He's not thinking of his chains. He's not thinking of his confinement. He's thinking of them. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We've talked about that quite often. Knowledge is one thing. You don't get knowledge without study. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just put the Bible under our pillow, and when we sleep at night, it just kind of, will absorb up. That would be great. The only way for knowledge is effort and study. But we talked about this, I think it was last week, when our lesson about hoarding. Sometimes people in general hoard knowledge. Knowledge all by itself is worthless without discernment. That's that wisdom. It's the putting the knowledge and being able to divide that knowledge out and understand what it is you're studying. And this is part of Paul's prayer, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Someday this week in your study, just write this down, read in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, in verses 22 and 23. And not just read the words, but really look at the words. Our Wednesday night Bible study, we're getting ready to get in to this. We're going to be looking this week at the worldly side of it, and then probably next week looking at the fruits of the Spirit. But he says in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." They're worried about him. They love him as much as he loves them. And they're worried. He's in jail. And he's saying, "I want you to know, brethren, this has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." On the surface, it looks bad. Here I am in jail, but as he goes on in verse 13, it says, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." While he's been imprisoned, he's been teaching, and it's become evident who's got who. You're holding me captive, but you don't have me. Christ has me. My chains are in Christ. You may have chains on me, or I may be locked up. You don't have me. And it's evident to his guards. They get it. And I'm thinking of where he wrote to the Romans there in Romans 5 about consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Same thing that's talked about in James, the first chapter, that this has turned out for good. Me being in jail, it's not necessarily bad. It's turned out for the good. And most of the, and it goes on to say, not only the guards have been, or they've seen this, but in verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's kind of always been that dark cloud, that axe hanging over Christians. They're worried about, well, if I do this, what would happen? I might get arrested. Oh, well, Paul's arrested. And look at the results that have come from him being arrested. He's preaching to the guards. Is it that bad? Now, of course, we know that down the road, he will wind up losing his life. Is that bad? Losing our life for the sake of Christ? Going on to something so much better than this? Having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because of somebody else going through something, it's encouraged others. And they have gotten strength from it. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. We talked today about maybe some people's motives. Paul lays it out here. Some people have different motives. Some have selfish ambition. Some maybe dishonest gain. Some out of envy. And then some out of goodwill and sincerity. We don't necessarily know what's in the heart of everybody that preaches Christ. And as long as the truth is preached, I don't know. It doesn't seem like Paul really cares what their motive is. I know I would rather somebody preach out of sincerity. But it appears to Paul, hey, as long as the truth's getting preached, they're going to have to answer for their motives. They're going to have to answer to God why, as long as it's the truth, they're going to have to answer to God if they're preaching out of selfish ambition, if they're preaching out of for dishonest gain or whatever it be, for notoriety or whatever. They're going to have to deal with that. But he rejoices that the word is being preached. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter of love in verse 3, he says, if I do all these things, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. It doesn't mean that those good things that somebody does doesn't profit somebody, but it doesn't profit me anything. And I kind of associate that with the different motives that people might have with preaching. He goes on to say in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Paul is not saying, I know it's all going to turn out hunky-dory. The end result will be okay. That's what he's saying. Whether they kill me, whether I get out of jail, whatever, it's going to be fine. I will glorify God. I'm glorifying God now in bondage. I will glorify, if they let me out and I'm free to go about, I will glorify God that way. If they kill me for Christ's sake, I will glorify God. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. What a dilemma. At this point, Paul has spent 30 years preaching, being imprisoned, being beaten. He's not a young man anymore. And the hardships, the things he has suffered, he has a long list of credits that he has suffered for Christ. In some ways, on one hand, he's thinking, wouldn't it be nice them just do their job and kill me? Let me go on to be with Christ. What is death? Christ has conquered death. That doesn't hold any fear to me. I'm not saying it wouldn't hurt, depending on how they do it, but I'm not scared of death. But to live on in the flesh will mean fruit for my labor. I don't know which one. I could take either one. It kind of reminds me the attitude that John the Baptist had in John 3:30 about he must increase and I must decrease. You know, a selfless attitude. You know, Paul's not thinking of himself. He is a slave to Christ. Whatever Christ needs him to do, I'll do it. In 2 Timothy, which he would write a couple of years later, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul's confident of that. He's not there. Obviously, he will choose to labor on as long as his earthly body will take him. Verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He's already planning. If I get out of here, I would like to go back to Philippi and see my dear friends, my brethren again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to read that again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the spirit of the gospel. A lot of retired Roman soldiers retired in Philippi. I don't know if they got plots of land. I've tried to do some research on that, but a lot of soldiers, when they retired, they would reside in Philippi. What a great thing for Rome to have these former soldiers as citizens there, that if they were ever needed, they could be pressed in. You know, a former soldier, just because he's retired doesn't mean he still doesn't remember how to fight. And it would benefit them. Here, Paul uses a military term, stand fast. With as many former soldiers there, it's hard for me to imagine that some of them weren't converted to Christ. And he tells them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Jesus told His followers that if anybody desires to follow Me, to deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. When we decide to believe in Him, it's much more of a commitment than just a mental acknowledgement of a belief in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. To not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Paul's the perfect example of it. In verse 30, have the same conflict which you saw in Me, and now here is in Me. A lot going on in chapter 1. The next time on Sunday night that I have the opportunity to speak to you, we'll be looking at chapter 2. You might want to, in a daily devotional, read chapter 2 in the next week or two. And that would be a good study. Everybody here of age is baptized believers. I don't need to offer baptism to anyone tonight, but the invitation is open for prayers. The invitation is there to encourage repentance. If there is anything standing between you and faithfully serving your God like Paul did, please make those decisions. If we can assist you in any way, let your needs be known while Colin leads us in the invitation. Let's stand and sing.